this time, those who wish to go to We Worship that are kindergarten, four to kindergarten, or want to be in that age, go to Travis and Amber. Rich will be here, and he'll have one shot at Galatians. We'll be getting into that study soon as well. And so, want to do what we can with this, and just hang with me. I want to give you kind of an overall outline of the entirety of the book, in case I don't get to it. Wanted to share, we had an incident happen at our house where the oven shattered. I didn't know an oven could do that. We were just put something in and had it on and closed the door, and the outer pane just shattered. I'm like, what happened here? And we looked it up, and evidently, what can happen is there could be a slight stress within the glass, and over time, the right circumstances will come and will cause it to just shatter it at any given moment in time. And so evidently somewhere in the move, it must have developed a nick somewhere. And I think about that because in our life, we'll find that there'll be a moment where something could just shatter in our life. Or maybe in our church, the unity of it could just shatter. And it sounds or seems instantaneously, and you're thinking, really, what was the big deal? Why was there such division? Things crumbling over such a small thing. Well, what we don't know is that there's something underlying in what we believe, what we have in our faith, that is revealed in the right circumstances. So Paul writes the book of Romans. You'll find that in most of his letters, he'll start with the first half being just doctrine, what we believe. And then the latter part of it will be, this is what it means to practice what we believe. You'll see that in the book of Romans. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, all the way through chapter 11, is where Paul is just writing, this is what we believe. This is the gospel. And then chapter 12 through chapter 16, well, that's how it's lived out, especially in the church. So my challenge this morning is to have enough time to talk about the latter half this morning, because I think that's especially pertinent to us. In the book of Romans, there really isn't too much debate about who wrote this. Everyone is understanding, yeah, this looks like Paul, it sounds like Paul, is self-acclaimed to be from Paul. Paul wrote this in the city of Corinth, where he spent over a year and a half there. And in Corinth, many of you know, if you studied the geography and history of the Bible history, know that Corinth is a very immoral place, especially in regards to sexuality. And so when you see some of the things that Paul writes in Romans, he can look out his window, his door, and look at the public sphere and see some of these things take place in society around him. Now, the book of Romans, the church of Romans, was not started by Paul. In fact, we don't really know who started it. It probably was not Peter, despite claims from the Catholic Church. It probably was not Peter. Most likely it happened even at Pentecost, when there was a large group of Jews in Jerusalem where the gospel went out in power, and that many of these came to faith and went back to their home places, including Rome. And so there is a growing group of believers of Jews, and then growing Gentiles. And then dissension grew among the Jews about this Christ. And what should they do? And it grew so much that Claudius the emperor cast out the Jews out of Rome. He said, you guys have got to go. Now you read the story of that in the book of Acts. And so they were banned from the city. That's where Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, because they were banned out of Rome. But they were brought back in. When they came back in, the church in Rome was very different from when they left. It was many more Gentiles. And they didn't worship and practice the Christian faith in exactly the same way that the Jews did. And so there seemed to be some dissension in Rome. And now Claudius is gone. Nero is the new emperor. He's about 16. The persecution hasn't really started in Rome yet. It has yet to be. And so it's this relative time of peace, except for what's going on in the church. Paul, in the meanwhile, is wanting to go to Rome. He's never been there. He wants to go, and he's encouraging them and say, hey, let's get it together, guys. Let's get it together, because he has plans that he would love for Rome, the church of Rome, to build him up as he builds them up, so that they could be kind of a launching place for him to go into Spain. That was his dream, was to bring the gospel into Spain. But before he did, he said, I got a little detour. He had to go the opposite direction. He had to go to Jerusalem. But he was working a church cooperation network of funding the believers in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. So he gathered the resources of the various churches in Asia Minor and other places, Macedonia, to bring this to them. And we know from Acts that as that happened, that he was arrested. He would go back to Rome, but would do so under chains. As far as we know, we're not sure, but we don't believe he ever went to Spain. So that's why he wrote the book of Romans. And so when we see this, why is this important? It is one of the most concentrated places of the doctrine of the gospel. Of Jesus Christ, of righteousness. And so we get a good dose of how the salvation works. You're going to find our Bible reading plan focuses heavily on Paul's letters. And in the book of Galatians, Paul writes that he received the understanding of how Jesus' teaching applied to the Jews and Gentiles under a vision from God. And so when we read that in the book of Galatians, it lets us know that we need to master Paul's letters. We need to understand thoroughly what it means for us as Gentiles and Jews together to understand how the gospel works. Now, in the book of Romans, I want to point you to verse 16 and 17. I would argue to you that this could be one of the main theme verse of the book. Romans 4, 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That phrase, the righteous live by faith, is repeated three times in the New Testament. It quotes from Habakkuk. Here, it focuses on what does it mean to be righteous. And Galatians is quoted again. It focuses on what it means to live. And the book of Hebrews, that phrase is quoted again. The focus is on faith. And so here in the book of Romans, it is the fact that gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That's the main idea. The righteousness of God is being revealed. So as we get into chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, here is the main heading. In fact, let me just give you all of these things. Chapters 1 through 3, we all lack God's righteousness because of our sin. That's the thing. In chapters 4 and 5, we receive God's righteousness we receive God's righteousness when God justifies us by faith. Chapters 4 and 5. And chapters 6 through 8, we demonstrate God's righteousness by being transformed from rebels to followers. Chapters 9 through 11, we confirm His righteousness. We confirm His righteousness when God saves the Jews. And then chapter 12 through 16, we live His righteousness in practical ways through our lives. So righteousness is exhibited through our conduct. Chapters 12 through 16. So in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, we have the emphasis of what about that person who never heard the gospel, who doesn't know the law of God? Paul writes this and says, hey, you know what? That person also is guilty before God because God has given them enough in creation itself for them to learn about who God is, enough for them to worship God. But the great tragedy is we take that truth and we've changed something. We've changed the truth that God created this world, and we see the majesty, the power, and strength of God through creation. We exchange it for a lie, and we start worshiping created things. And so we go down a cycle of sin, a cycle of stupidity, if you will, where we start lifting up things more than God. And then, in chapter 2, you'll notice something as you read the book of Romans. Paul is kind of having a debate, a case, if you will, and you'll have these questions pop up. It's kind of like Paul is divided between his ministry to the Gentiles and the ministry to the Jews. So Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his name that's known for the Gentiles. And so he's a man in two worlds. And as he's writing this out, you're going to have these questions. They're usually coming from a Jewish perspective. As he presents the gospel and the Jewish objections, and he expresses these as he goes. You'll see this in the questions that pop up. And then chapter 2, it's almost he's talking to the one who hasn't heard the gospel. In chapter 2, okay, Jew, you who feel a little smug here. And chapter 2, he says, you are also without excuse, you who judge, because you know the law. But yet, you know in the law, you don't practice the law, and so you too stand guilty before God. And so we see in chapter 3 that he sums it up by simply saying, no one is righteous. So we can't point to our moral superiority because our moral standards condemn us. We can't point to religious knowledge because our knowledge of God only condemns us. We can't claim ignorance because God's law is written in our hearts. I was listening to a story of a man. He's about 3 years older than me, and he's a pastor in Scotland, and was raised in a very abusive, dysfunctional family, and went into a terrible lifestyle. At the age of 12, he was arrested for assaulting others, and so he lived as a thug among thugs and murderers, and yet in it, he was exposed to some believers, and he thought they were just kind of a weird lot. But it piqued his interest. He went to a retreat with some of these and didn't really care about the church or Christianity, but he was really interested in Jesus. So he took an old book. We call it the Matthew Henry Commentary. And he started reading the Matthew Henry Commentary from Old Testament all the way through. He said, when he got to Romans is when I became a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, the reason being is that when he got to the book of Romans is that he did not want to hear the excuses of why he was the way he was. But when he read Romans, it forced him to take responsibility for his own sin. Romans chapter 1 through 3 tells us that you can't blame, we can't blame your parents for our sin. We can't blame our society for our sin. We can't blame the fact that I'm Scottish or Irish or whatever it is for our sin. It is belonging to us that when we have sin in our life and we rebel against God and we're selfish in our nature, it is us who are in moving out against God. And so the law of God shows us how that happens. Well, bad news for us. No one is righteous. No, not even one. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all stand condemned. I was thinking that the Jew and the Gentile, though they're in dissension with one another, Paul brings them in unity by saying, you know what, guys? We're all standing condemned by our record. I just want to bring out a parallel to our church and I think to believers in America today. Like the Jews in Rome, where there was a separation that had happened, here at Green Pines, for the last year, there has been a separation that has happened. Nothing of our own doing, something is kind of forced upon us. And there are those who've been out of the presence of the church for a while, and then those who have maintained. The reasons vary. But here's what I'm observing. That in the private conversations, it can very well be easy for those who have continued on, met in person, to look down at those who have not. And the reasonings might be, don't be afraid. Let's not live in fear. Let's trust in God. And the temptation is to look down on those who have not. And then there are other conversations going on where they have observed the ones who are meeting in person. And there might be an observation of, there's a recklessness in that. There's a love that God has called us to, and being careful with one another. And the temptation might be to look down on those that you might seem as reckless. I just want to introduce, we need to think long and hard before we continue down that road on either side. Because the Jews and the Gentiles could easily have been thinking similar things. Except their arguments would have been much more rooted in Scripture. And Paul is saying, guys, you understand. All of us fall short of God's glory. Let's start right there. Let's start right there and understanding that regardless of where your position is on this, we all are sinners. And we stand in need of the forgiveness of God. And none of us have left that camp. It's tempting to go into a church and think, oh, all these folks got it together. They look good. They're here in time. Even the child's hair is cold. And then there's other of us who are like, I just don't know if I belong. That's a group of people I don't hang with. They're the ones that got it together. Listen, Scripture's saying regardless of what your traditions are, how dressed you are on a Sunday morning, what your routines and discipline are the failures therein, we all stand equal before God, and that is condemned. We fall short of God's glory, and that's why we go to Romans chapter 4, chapter 5. And read something just beautiful. But as I go on, just know no condemnation. Now I dread Jesus. And all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. And can it be that Christ who died? Well, chapters 4 and 5, we receive God's righteousness when God justifies us by faith. First, we got the example of Abraham. Paul is thinking. Notice the question. Chapter 4, verse 1. Thinking like a Jew. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, if this is the case, what's the advantage of being a Jew? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What he's introducing is this concept of being saved by faith, righteousness by faith, is not a new idea. We see it in the example of Abraham himself. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And then he talks about this concept is either righteousness comes by faith or it comes by works, but there's not any mixture of the two. Because if it comes by works, then it is a wage. But scripture goes over and over and says this is a gift. What is it? Let me just first talk about what does it mean to be righteous, all right? Forgiveness versus justified. All right, so just to make it pretty clear, let me just bring in your marital situation or anyone that matters to you. If you get in an argument with them, a disagreement about some view, and I'm going to say husbands, I'm going to pick on you because I'm one of you. If you have a disagreement with your wife, and you come up to her and say to her, "Honey, just so you know, I forgive you." Some of you are laughing because you intuitively know the difference between forgiveness and justification. Because chances are, your wife isn't looking for forgiveness. Because, guys, we know that in every situation, who's right?
Wife.
John, thank you. Far enough, speak up. You get points. We'll tell you what. The wife is right, right? And so she's not looking for forgiveness. She's looking for you to say, "Wow, honey, you're right. I'm sorry, I'm wrong." That's what she's looking. See, she's not looking for forgiveness. She's looking for justification. You feel the difference? You see the difference? So let me tell you what Scripture is saying to you. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 5, he is offering to you not just forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, but now he's offering to us justification that comes through the resurrected life of Jesus. He is looking at you and saying, "Honey, you're right." But here's the difference. This is where it breaks down. Because if that happens in the marital situation, you know, pride's speaking hard and mighty in some of this, right? It's like, "I'm not going to tell her that because then she'll be proud." But see, here's the difference. When God is declaring us right, we have no room for boast. We don't say to God, "Yeah, I thought so. About time you saw it my way." See, the way God does this, he does it through the humility of ourselves. That the only way we get just before God is for us to confess before him, "God, I'm not just. I am not right." And the only way it's going to happen is by trusting in the gift of Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 4, what does God do? Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing, the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He's counting us righteous regardless of our actions. Verse 8, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So God does not count sin. He forgives and he accounts to us righteousness. It's the image of an accounting sheet, that you have the red and then you have the black. And so our goal in accounting sheet is to stay out of the red, to make sure there's nothing owed. But not only does God wipe out the things owed, then he starts writing in black and gives to us, credits to us, the righteousness, the profit of Jesus in our life. That is a beautiful gift. And then, bringing the example of Abraham, Romans 4, verse 13 through 24, he says, because it's happening through Abraham, it's not just to the Jews. He's bringing, opening up a door for all nations to come in Abraham, in the same way Abraham did by faith. Not by circumcision, but by faith. Circumcision is just an example. But if you're going to trust in circumcision, then you better do the entirety of the law. Because if you break one law, then the circumcision counting to righteousness is null and void. It's not happening because you got baptized and joined our church. This is a symbol of something. All you have to do is break the law. If you're counting on being baptized, then you better make sure you do the entirety of the law. If you're counting the fact that you're serving in the church, then you better make sure that you're sinless in every way. You can't hold on to the fact that you're serving in a church or baptized and joining in it. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. We keep on, we have to move. Chapter 5, because of that, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful gift that we have. And then we keep on reading into Romans chapter 5. God's love is demonstrated in a most beautiful way. Verse 8, But God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's righteousness is displayed by giving us righteousness because his wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ. We keep on reading. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. This is a beautiful promise that death days are numbered. I was praying with the preschoolers in chapel and just letting them understand what resurrection was. And this simply is that God killed death itself. If death came through Adam, Christ comes in and gives us righteousness and kills death. Romans chapter 6 through 8. We demonstrate God's righteousness by being transformed from being rebels to followers. And so this comes through the powerful Spirit of God. And so we cannot be in the family of God divorced from the Spirit of God. He is entered in so that we would surrender from our sinful, selfish way and trust in the Holy Spirit that's in our life. But that will inevitably bring a conflict. And Romans chapter 7 is that conflict that we wrestle with what we want to do versus what the Spirit of God wants to do. And it leads us in a terrible dilemma. Wretched man that I am, verse 24 of chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the one who brings the delivery to us. Romans 8. Probably the jewel, not only of the book of Romans, but maybe the entire New Testament. And I can't talk about it other than to say, read it, study it, memorize it. It's one of those that will give you comfort throughout all of the days of your life, including your death day. Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, we have the theme of this idea that the righteousness of God is revealed when the Jews come to faith. And so it all lets us know that Jews are not ruled out. That though the gospel is coming to the God, to the Gentiles because the Jews are rejected, God still longs for them to come and be a part of the family. So Paul saw his ministry as one that provides jealousy for the Jews, that they would envy their relationship that they have with the Lord, and that there in chapter 10, you think, well, you know, is this going to be a fair thing that God just selects some? And the point of it, he's saying is, you know what, this idea, if you were to start talking about the fairness of God, then we don't have any place. All that we have is the mercy of God, and so we can't be complaining about the ones God chooses to give mercy to. Chapter 11, he lets them know that there will be and has been a remnant of Jews that will always still follow Jesus Christ, just in the days of Elijah. There's still a remnant. We have some in our church, one or two that are in our church that is a remnant, ethnically a Jew, but a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me go to chapter 12. We get in chapter 12, we see that the righteousness of God is revealed through our lifestyle, our conduct. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the motivation of our worship is all of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us. Our worship is communal, is done together. Brothers, let us do this. It's done in a holy way. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's done in a spiritual mode, which is your spiritual worship part. Some of your translations might say reasonable act of worship in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, our worship changes our thinking. Listen, that's why the polarization of America does not have to happen in the church. Because we don't think like the world. We don't think like a Democrat and Republican. That's not our division line. Our minds are being renewed. We don't think about the vaccination versus non-vaccination. There's something higher that calls us to this. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we think differently. And I constantly challenge you, don't get more formation of your thinking by what you're reading on the news than what you do from the Word of God. That's what I would beg of you. Because when we do, the oven will shatter. keep on reading. Just think about this. We read verse 3, all of chapter 12. What's happening? The Jew and the Gentile. They're not worshiping the right way. They're not doing it the right way. We read Romans chapter 12, verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When you get to the point where you're saying to yourself, that person is less than and that person is more than the faith, that's the problem. That's the problem. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many are one body in Christ, individually members one another. We got different gifts. We serve one another. We exhort. We're going to serve. We're going to lead with zeal. We're going to do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And then, verse 9, we got the marks of the Christian to be done. Love, be genuine. To hold what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. Just read all these things in the light of a church that's recently been divided by forces beyond themselves. Verse 19. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then you contrast that with chapter 13. How does this work out in your lifestyle? Also regards to government. Don't trust and anyone but God for justice. Yet, chapter 13, fear the governing powers that be, because they are ministers of God, they're tools. So think carefully. Think carefully before you flaunt the authority of the government and go against it. I'm just reading to y'all Romans, y'all. Just read the Bible. So what do we do then? We're saying, owe no one anything except to love each other. One who loves another has fulfilled the law. The righteousness of God is being on display through our lifestyle. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. But then chapter 14. Oh, how I wish I could hang out here. Chapter 14. And chapter 15 is dealing with people who have different personal convictions before God. Romans 14 and 15 acknowledges there are some things that ties a church together. But there's a lot of things that does not tie a church together. And Paul is saying, it's okay. If you have a personal conviction before God and it differs from a brother and sister in your own church, why is that not okay anymore? What's your answer? Why is that not okay anymore? For churches to be together that have differing views on important matters, but they're not the gospel. I would argue that perhaps maybe we have counted on it too much and saw the divinity in it too much, and it rivals the gospel. If I say to you that a believer can be a Democrat, how many objections come to your mind? Vice versa. I don't think we have too many Democrats here. We have a few. I would just say we really need to study Romans 14 and 15. When we read 14 and 15, as I read this, I think wearing a mask, I could not think of a more apropos text more relevant to the wearing of masks or not wearing a mask than Romans 14 and 15. If Romans 14 and 15 doesn't apply to that, then I don't know what does. Read some of this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Let's stop right there. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So the goal is not to lessen your conviction. The goal is hold fast to the conviction. Understand this before God. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. So when I see someone wearing a mask, I think, are they doing this to honor God? Then they will live to God. They will live and die to God. And I can rest with that. They're not wearing a mask. Am I not wearing a mask to honor the God, honor our Lord? I'm going to live before the Lord. I'm going to die before the Lord. Let that person rest with that. We don't have to persuade everyone. This is of the Lord. God can do in that person's heart more than you. Would you trust him? He does say, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather side never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded, the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so what they were doing was they're struggling with eating, offering meals that were offered in idol worship. And someone says, well, can I eat that? It's been offered to the idol. And Paul's like, you know what? That's food. That's food. But others are saying, no, that's idolatry. I don't want any part of it. Let's not be part of that. Paul is saying, you know what, if that bothers them, let it be. Don't try to convince them. Don't pass judgment on them. But let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I know I'm going to get all kinds of phone calls and emails. I'm leaving. Whoever thus serves Christ as an acceptable God is proved by man, so let's pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Whoever doubts is condemned if eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if we're putting pressure on people to conform to our expectations, you may be jeopardizing that person because they're doing so out of conviction, and if they're doing it to live up to your expectations, then now they are in jeopardy. They don't have to live for your expectations, and vice versa in any way. I would just say to you, in all of our personal convictions, and then I want to focus on this because there's so many other things like that. Understand that we come to a conclusion before the Lord. And we will be held accountable before the Lord. Live for his expectation, not that of other people. And the good news is, when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. let me just close out in a way of Romans 15 and 16. His goal is, hey, I want to visit. He writes and addresses over 26 people in a church he's never been to. Just saying, love you guys. I want this church to be sure. I want to be steady. I want it to be a blessing through which Spain itself touched. I read this. I'm going to close with verse 25, verse 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that's kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings that have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Before you protest too much, would you take the time to read it? Just read it. Pray about it. And see how the Lord speaks. Because you don't have to live up to my expectation either now, do you? It's all before. Father, I thank you that the gospel is enough. It is enough to drive us, to unify us, to give us hope, to give us peace. The gospel is enough to forgive us though we are sinners. And the gospel is enough to justify us by faith in your promises in Jesus Christ. Your gospel is enough to bring us your Holy Spirit, to make us as sons, daughters in your kingdom. Father, it is enough for us to live the entirety of our life. It is enough for us to overcome the divisions of our life. It is enough to overcome our cumulative amount of sin. It is enough to send us to talk to someone that we might see as different and less than. It is enough to send us to Spain and beyond. Father, you are enough. Lord, may the God, you, the God of peace, be with us all. May this church be that which is refreshing to you and to others. Lord, may this church, by the love of your Holy Spirit, strive together in prayer to you on behalf of those who have not yet heard. Lord, I pray this for me, I pray this for our church, that your gospel, nothing more, nothing less, would unite us. I pray this in your name.